Now, if you would, Mark chapter 16, if you'd find that passage, let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word, preached. We pray that as we go through this morning's message, that we will be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand that Israel and the body of Christ are two separate and distinct entities in the outworking of God's plan. That you had a plan dealing with the earth, considering related to the nation of Israel, and that you had a secret plan related to the heavenly places that you are seeking to accomplish through us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, Lord. And we pray that as we look at, again this morning, a controversial issue, the issue of healing, that we'll be careful as always to understand that we need to be dispensational and not just scriptural in our approach to Bible study, so that as we look at this issue, we can have clarity from your word on this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I've said, last week we got sort of halfway through this, and I sort of looked back at my notes, and I don't even know what I was thinking that I could get through all that stuff in one Sunday. But, sometimes I have a tendency to be a little bit too ambitious. But if you call from last week, we had stopped talking about the issue of healing right when I was talking about the issues of healing related to us in the dispensation of grace as members of the church, the body of Christ. And I want to also remind you that if you are taking notes and so forth and you have an internet access at home, that all of the sermon notes, the PowerPoints that are overhead, as well as the audio from every message is all going to be posted online. Kurt is diligent every week at making sure that that gets done for your benefit. Just so you're aware that is there. Now, healing. Healing is a controversial issue, and we said that at the beginning last week. There are people in this room right now that have been sick, that are sick. Brother Summy hasn't been here in 2 months because he's sick. Brother Doug just had a major surgery. Carrie had a surgery. There are people that are sick, that have infirmities of the flesh. And this is really an important issue for us to understand, because we need to understand what is going on today in the dispensation of grace with regard to this issue. I know people, okay, friends of mine, family members of mine, who literally are mad at God because they don't understand why God hasn't either healed them or why God hasn't given them the power to heal somebody else. And so when we think about this issue, this is a controversial issue, and it is because of Mark chapter 16, okay? So what I want to do here is I want to look at last week in brief, and we'll start by looking at Mark chapter 16. So if you would turn there and look at verse 15. It says here, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now we talked about that issue. We talked about this commission in an earlier study in this series, and we also talked about the baptism issue in an earlier study in this series. Now look at verse 17. "And these signs might possibly follow them that believe if they have enough faith." Is that what it said? No. It said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Okay? So the person that believes and is baptized in verse 16 is going to have these signs follow after them in verses 17 and 18. Now what signs is he talking about? Okay? "In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." We've also talked about the tongues issue a couple weeks back now. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, if you just read those verses, okay, like I said to you last Sunday, is there any question in those verses whether or not those things are going to follow them that believe? The verses teach that the person in verse 15 or at verse 16 that believes and is baptized is going to have those signs follow them. Now, if you just read the verse and you're going to be scriptural, but you're not going to be dispensational, you're going to want to claim all those things. And so you can understand why people will be frustrated. Because the verse says that if I believe and am baptized, these signs are going to follow me. So the question then becomes, well, why aren't they following me? And it creates a lot of problems and heartache for a lot of people. Okay, now, I don't want to get into all this stuff that we went over last week. I do want to keep this a review. If you want to look at the details, you know, go download it off the internet or request a CD, and we'll be happy to give that to you. Now, Mark 16, in this commission, in Mark 16, which by the way is part of the Great Commission that Christ gave to the 12 apostles, there is a healing program that is in this commission. Now, look again, if you would, at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Just to refresh your memory, if you would quick, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The healing that is going to be done, the healing, those five gifts, those five signs, the casting out of devils, the speaking in new tongues, the taking up of serpents, the drinking the deadly things without being hurt, and the healing of the sick, those five issues were signs that were going to follow them that believe. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "For the Jews require a wonder, a sign." So we've talked about, this is the third Sunday I've mentioned this to you now. We talked about it in the issue with tongues, right? The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says that tongues were for a what? A sign. Tongues were also one of the things that were mentioned there in Mark chapter 16. But so was healing. And the healing program that was included in that commission in Mark 16, all of those things were to serve as signs. Now, who is it that requires a sign in the Word of God? The nation Israel. You go back all the way to the book of Exodus when God first starts dealing with them as a nation, and God gives Moses signs to confirm and to authenticate the fact that Moses was God's man and God's messenger. So all of the signs that it mentions there in Mark chapter 16 are given for a sign to the nation of Israel as we've been studying. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter 8. Now again, I'm just trying to review the high points here. Go to Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to notice a few things. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. "And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Okay? So last week in this passage here, we discovered the following points. Look at verse 16 also. "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast the spirits out with his word, and he healed all that were what?" So from this passage last Sunday, in summary today, we learned that everyone who was sick got what? Healed, and that there were no excuses given for why people weren't healed. In other words, when the power of God moved through Christ to heal somebody, did he ever misfire and fail to heal anybody that he meant to heal? No. Was there ever any excuses given that they didn't have enough faith, or they have unconfessed sin, or any of the things that you commonly hear said about why people aren't being healed? Okay? So when the power of God moved upon these men through His Son Jesus Christ, all these people that had demon possession, they were cast out. The evil spirits were cast out. Anybody that was sick, they recovered. And not only that, those that were healed received a total and complete restoration of whatever their physical problem was, and they received it immediately. Not in 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year, or whenever the healing decides to manifest itself. Okay? So there is a total and complete instantaneous healing that's occurring here. We further saw last Sunday that the healing of the sick and the casting out of devils were done to demonstrate the nearness of the presence of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now you remember back to when we were talking about the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, right? So the kingdom of heaven was near during the outworking of God's plan during Jesus' earthly ministry. The reason why Jesus goes and heals is to demonstrate to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God was near. Because remember, all of these things were done for a what? A sign. And who requires a sign? The nation of Israel. So the Jews require a sign. And so when Jesus is out there doing this healing ministry, and when He commissions the apostles in Mark 16 to go out and do the same thing, He's doing that to the nation of Israel to demonstrate to them that the kingdom of God is what? Is near. Now, don't look up these verses, but I put them up here for you. Go, if you would, on your own time, go to Isaiah 35 and look at it, where Christ talks about how when the kingdom comes, there's going to be healing for the sick. In Zechariah chapter 13, it talks about when the kingdom comes, that the evil spirits and the demons are going to be cast out of the people. So when Jesus comes in His earthly ministry and He's doing those two things, it should have been a sign to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God was near. Now, just to illustrate that for you, go to Matthew 12. I tried to pick all verses in Matthew so we could get to them fairly quickly and move on. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch as the blind and dumb spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? You see there, again, let me say the same thing I said to you last week. What is the reaction of the nation of Israel when they see a demon cast out and a blind and dumb man speak and hear? Look at their response. Verse 23, And all the people were amazed and says, Is this not the son of who? Why would they say that? They would say that because they knew that the son of David was going to be the one that was going to come as their what? Messiah. He was going to be the king. He was going to be the one that sat on the throne and ordered it and established it and so forth according to the prophets. So what Jesus is casting out demons, He is healing people from their sicknesses and infirmities here as a sign to them. And here you have an example of some people who saw the sign and understood the sign, and by virtue of what they saw, they recognized Him as the son of who? David. Verse 24. Did everybody recognize Him as the son of David? Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is desolate. Is brought to desolation, excuse me. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is won. See, there's a prophetic issue here. Jesus is healing the sick and casting out devils to demonstrate to this nation that He is the one that the prophet said would come, that would be the Son of David, that would sit on the throne, that would order and establish the kingdom according to the prophetic scriptures. So these are prophetic signs that Jesus is doing to manifest and to demonstrate to the people who He is. Also, go back to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8, it's commonly taught among those who are part of the healing crowd. I can't think of a better term for it, but are desiring healing and so forth, that when Christ dies on the cross, what He's doing is He's paying for He dies on the cross and sheds His blood for sin, but He's also beaten and whipped and so forth. And there's a verse in Isaiah 53, verse 4, where it says, And by His stripes we are healed. And it's quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And the teaching goes that the healing is provided for in the atonement. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Well, verse 16 first. And when even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick. Verse 17. Why did He do that? That it might be what? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now that verse is a quotation out of Isaiah. And what Jesus is saying is the reason why He's healing these people and casting and driving the evil spirits out of them is so that He could fulfill this prophecy made where? In Isaiah. Now let me ask you a question. When was the prophecy fulfilled? There in Matthew 8 or at the cross? It was fulfilled where? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart to the other side. My point to you here is, all of those people that got healed in those verses got healed, and Jesus said that their healing was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, at least in part. So the atonement does not, the healing program of God can function here in Matthew 8 before Christ has ever what? Died on the cross and risen from the dead. That's my point here. Now, so a couple things that you need to see about that. Christ says that Isaiah 53 was fulfilled right here in Matthew 8. Now, the other problem is that Israel, those that want to teach that the atonement is in the, that the healing is provided for in the atonement, also fail to recognize the fact that Israel's day of atonement, where their sins are totally blotted out, does not occur for them until their kingdom is established. And I cannot think of a better example here than and as an illustration for what happens if you are scriptural but not dispensational. These people receive the total, complete healing of everything that is wrong with them, and Jesus says that Isaiah 53 is fulfilled in part right here in Matthew 8. And by the way, do His disciples even know yet in Matthew 8 that He's going to go and die? No, because He doesn't show that to them until Matthew chapter 16. So this is review here. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. There are a lot of verses that I could have chosen for this point that I'm going to make or review with you. But I picked these, this one, because I thought it was the easiest one. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. It says, Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be what? Fulfilled. What? This generation in Israel that is alive during Jesus' earthly ministry, were they that received the healing program of God as a sign that the kingdom was near, were they ever supposed to die? Was that generation supposed to pass away? Because according to prophecy, Christ would die, rise, be buried, rise again, then you'd have a 7-year period of tribulation followed by the establishment of what? The kingdom, and that generation was never supposed to pass away that was alive there when the kingdom of God was announced at hand and near and demonstrated as such by the working of the signs, wonders, and miracles and the healing and the casting out of devils that we're discussing here today. That generation was never supposed to die. They were supposed to live on through, endure to the end, like it also says here in Matthew chapter 24, and in the end they would receive the establishment of their kingdom. Did they die? Why? If they weren't supposed to die and God healed them, why do they end up dying? Because we now know that God had a secret purpose, did He not? He had a plan that He was going to interrupt prophecy, reveal the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, for this dispensation of grace that we are currently living in, and there was going to be a change. But according to everything God had said up to this point here in Matthew 24, all of those people should have what? Lived on. Now there's a point for you right here. All the people that are alive today that have claimed God healed them, they're still alive? For all of the so-called healing claims, the death rate is still one apiece. Okay? Now you've got to think about that stuff because that has an impact on what's going on here in the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 3. It is also commonly taught by those that claim healing and so forth or desire it or whatever the case may be. You know, here's the problem. In Mark 16, is there any question about whether people are going to be healed? So then, doesn't most of Christendom believe that their commission is in Mark 16 and Matthew 28? So then, if that's their commission, but people aren't being healed like they're supposed to be, then what do we do? They don't have an answer for that. So instead of looking into the Scripture for the real answer, the fact that God set that program aside and has instituted a new secret program, the mystery about the church age, they come up with reasons and excuses for why the verses aren't working the way they're written. Okay? Two of the most common ones are, you didn't have enough faith to receive your healing, and you must have what? You must have some sort of unconfessed sin in your life which is hampering God from doing what? Healing you. How many of you ever heard that stuff before? Look at Acts chapter 3. And now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So what is this man ask? What is this lame man asking Peter and John for? Money, right? Verse 4, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave unto them, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now it's obvious what he's expecting to receive of them is money or alms. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Notice, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received what? First of all, point number one, is the healing total, complete, and instantaneous? Yes. Point number two, does this man even expect to get healed? He's expecting what? Money. He doesn't have his faith in anything even remotely related to healing. He's expecting to receive what? But does God heal him? So is the healing of God, when God wants to heal somebody, is the healing of God contingent upon how much faith the person has? No. So it cannot be an excuse then to say that the reason that you didn't get healed is that you didn't have enough what? Faith. And it certainly can't be an excuse to say that the reason you didn't get healed is because you have unconfessed sin. Look, if you had to get all the sin out of your life, you wouldn't even smell a blessing coming from God, much less ever receive one. If my receiving a blessing was contingent upon me doing something, I would never get any blessings. Because I am never going to eradicate this flesh that I live in. Right? My soul and my spirit have been cut away from the body of flesh, Colossians chapter 2, but are they still living in a sinful, corrupted flesh that is still subject to the curse, that still wants to do it? Imagine if you had to get every single thought that you should have never thought out of your head. You could never do that. The reason why people aren't getting healed has to be some other reason than they don't have enough faith, or they have unconfessed what? Sin. So let's get to the good stuff here and look at our grace healing program. Go, if you would, let's start where we started last week. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is where Buddy read for the scripture reading. Now look, I watched TV again this week. That was Benny Hinn. He was preaching to a million people at some amphitheater in Caracas, Venezuela. Talking about, quoting Matthew chapter 8, getting them all up, whooped up into a frenzy over Matthew chapter 8, telling them that it's not God's will for them to be what? Sick. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given unto me a thorn in the what? Does Paul have a physical, fleshly ailment here? Okay, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord what? Three times, that it might what? Does Paul pray to God that God would take away this physical infirmity? In a sense, does Paul ask for God to heal him and take it away from him? Now look at God's answer. Verse 9, and He said unto me, My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? See, being sick is not a sign that God is mad at you. Being sick is not in any way a road sign or a post that says God's mad at me. Rather, your sickness, my infirmities. Look at what he says here. My strength is made perfect in what? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my what? Infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may what? See, Paul does not view his... He learns something here. He asks the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord says what? No, Paul, my grace is what? My grace is sufficient for you. Look at the next verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am one. See, Paul says, look, God's answer to Paul's question about removing the thorn in the flesh was not, okay, yeah, here you go. It was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And through that process, Paul learned how to be content, how to view his suffering, how to view his infirmity, his sickness, as an opportunity to demonstrate and manifest not his own weakness, but the power of God through the weakness. Now, let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. So we got... Go if you would to the next one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look, unless Paul... See, is that a different attitude than what Benny Hinn's telling a million people in Caracas, Venezuela? Paul's attitude is, my grace is sufficient. I know that my strength is made... God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Unless Paul possesses a different understanding and perspective of what God is doing, he's a terrible guy for glorying in the very things that Calvary is supposed to have taken away. Does everybody here understand what I just said? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man what? Perish, yet our inward man is what? This is where we left off last Sunday, okay? You have an inward man and you have an outward man, right? Which one of them is perishing? The outward man. Which one of them is renewed day by day? The inward man, okay? So, Paul makes a distinction here between your outward man and your inward man. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This distinction is critical when we look at this issue of healing. Because even in that verse we just read, what part of you is perishing? Your outward man. Your inward man is renewed day by day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many parts are there to a person in that verse? You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a what? You have a spirit, okay? Your soul and your spirit, are those physical, are those material or immaterial? They are immaterial. Your soul and your spirit make up your inward man or your outward man. They're your inward man. Your body is your what? It's your outward man. So we see here then, if we look at it, okay, that Paul is clearly saying that your body is your outward man, while your soul and your spirit constitute your inward man. One is material, the other is what? Spiritual or immaterial, okay? So, which part of you is renewed day by day? Your inward man, which part of you is not renewed and you're what? Your outward man, your physical body. Okay? Now, that's all important. Go to Colossians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this was the point that I was in the middle of making when we had to stop. And I felt like I had to rush through it because I was trying to cram everything in. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom we have what? Redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what?" Now, how many of you put faith in Jesus Christ that He died on the cross, rose again the third day, is the only payment for your sin? If you've done that today, are you saved? If you've done that today, do you have redemption? Okay? You have redemption through His blood, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's the critical point, though. What part of you right now is redeemed? Your spiritual inward man or your physical outward man? It's your spiritual what? Your inward man. We are redeemed from sin. We are redeemed by the virtue of the basis of the blood of Christ. We have all of our sin taken away, wiped out, blotted out, whatever term you want to use for it, on virtue of the fact of what Christ did, the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. So, through the blood of Christ, our inner man has been redeemed from sin. Therefore, all of our sins have been what? So if my physical body perishes 10 minutes from now, and I die with faith in Christ and what He did for me and that alone, my soul and my spirit will go where? To heaven. My body will stay here and await a future day when it will be what? Resurrected. Okay? Look at another one. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about, start at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," where? See, the nature of our blessings as members of the church, the body of Christ, are they spiritual, are they material, or are they immaterial? They're immaterial. They are spiritual in nature. The physical healing that Israel experienced during Christ's earthly ministry and during the early Acts period, was that a physical deliverance or a spiritual deliverance? That was a physical deliverance from a physical enemy, from an physical infirmities. Okay? Our blessings, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We are in present possession of all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Notice verse 7, what one of those blessings is. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His law." Again, if you have put faith in Christ today by virtue of His shed blood, do you have all of your sins forgiven? Are you a present possessor of God's redemption? Yes. Okay? Now go to Ephesians 4. So we agreement with that. We're all of us that have put faith in Christ and Him and Him alone are present possessors of God's redemption from sin, the salvation of our inner man. Is that the only part of you, though? You have an inward man and you have a what? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what?" So but wait a minute, I thought we were already redeemed. Does that verse say that the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of what? So, if we're already redeemed, what's that verse talking about? Because chapter 1, verse 7 says we already have what? Redemption through His blood. So, we, as I've already stressed to you, the redemption that we already have is the redemption of our inner what? Man and the forgiveness of sins. But your inner man is not all that there is to you. You also have a what? Have an outward man. And He says here that you are sealed by God the Holy Spirit unto the day of what? Now, the day of your spiritual redemption was the day that you did what? Got saved and trusted Christ. So there's obviously a subsequent redemption, is there not? That you're sealed unto the day where you receive it? Go to chapter 1, back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. The other verse in chapter 4, verse 30 says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto when? So obviously, when the day of redemption occurs, will we still need the Holy Spirit to be our seal? We're sealed unto when? So when the day of redemption arrives, will we have received that which the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto? So the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit then will no longer be what? Needed. It will no longer be necessary because the purpose it was given to us for will have been accomplished. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Which is, still talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our what? And there it is again. What's the next word? So the Holy Spirit is our seal. It's the earnest of our inheritance until. Until when? Until the redemption of the purchased what? Now I've got a question for you. What does it mean to redeem? It means to purchase, right? To buy in the marketplace, to purchase. Notice what that says there in verse 14. It says that you are sealed. No, I better read it. I'll mess it up here. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the what? Redemption of the purchased what? So you already are a purchased possession, are you not? But there's a subsequent event. There's going to be a redemption of those who are what? Redeemed, and the Holy Spirit is the seal, He's the earnest, He's the down payment until the day when we receive that redemption, whatever it's talking about. Right? So, what do we know so far? Number one, do we have an inward man or an outward man? Number two, your soul and your spirit are in your what? Inward man. Number three, on the basis of the blood of Christ, our inward man, our soul and our spirit, if we put faith in Christ, have been what? Redeemed. Number four, God the Holy Spirit is our seal until the time when He redeems, or the day of redemption, that which He has already what? Purchased with His blood. Is everybody following that? So, if you die today and you die in Christ, are you saved? Yes. But our outward man is still subject to the curse of sin that is upon what? Creation. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Now, Craig, I know you touched on some of this stuff. I don't know if you used it in the same way, in the same sense that I'm going to talk about it, but even if you did, it doesn't matter. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, my bad. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope." Now look at verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You want to know what the problem is with the world today? The problem with the world today is there's a curse on it because of sin. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until what?" Listen, if you're a believer and you're in pain, you're not special. The whole creation's in what? Pain. Look at the next verse, verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan" where? See, just because we are saved from sin and sin's penalty in our inner man, our outward man, our body, is still subject to the curse of sin. That's where? In creation. So when you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 23, believers who have been redeemed from sin through the blood of Christ are not excluded from the suffering physically that still exists by virtue of being a part of a creation that is cursed by what? Sin. Now, The verse, I'm telling you right now here, okay? The verse is getting ready to read your meter here on this issue. Verse 23. And not only they ourselves, but our not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word? Oh, geez. Waiting? You mean I gotta wait? I hate waiting. I always get in the longest line in Meijer. Waiting for what? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Oh. So He's already redeemed us from sin. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit as the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of that which He has already what? Redeemed. The only thing left that He has not redeemed for us as believers is our what? Our body. And now He tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that we got to wait for it? That's what He said. That's what He said. Waiting for the redemption, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our what? Our body. Paul tells us that we need to wait for the redemption of our body. God has given us His Spirit as the down payment, as the seal of our of the future redemption of our bodies. In the meantime, look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with what? With what? Patience what? What is the problem with wanting God to heal you physically now? You are being impatient. He's already promised, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. You're going to be redeemed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the seal. It's going to happen. You just have to what? Whew. See, what we're doing here is we are not just reading the meter of most of Christendom. We are also at odds with some of our own brethren in the grace movement on this stuff. We'll talk about that in a second. But that those verses say that we're supposed to patiently what? Now look. If we got to patiently wait for it, then God's obviously not what? Somebody better say it. God's obviously not what? He's not doing it. He's not doing it. I don't care what the stories say. I don't care what people say about He healed Cousin Betty or blah, 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 whatever. Okay? I have a more sure word of prophecy here from God that He tells Paul that His grace is what? Sufficient. He tells us that we need to wait for what? The redemption of our body. Are we going to experience a healing program as members of the body of Christ? Yes, we are. But we are told to do what? Wait for it. Go to verse 24. I skipped it for a reason. Notice what read the end of verse 23 first. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of what? Then notice what he says. For we are saved by what? Wait a minute. I thought you were saved by grace through faith. You are saved from sin and sin's penalty by grace through what? Faith. But how are you saved from the bondage of corruption that you are currently in? You are saved from it by what? Hope. Hope. Hope of what? Hope of the future assurity of your physical what? Redemption. Notice what it says. For we are saved by hope. Notice, but hope that we see is not what? If you got it now, what would you have to look forward to? You would have what? Nothing. Does everybody see that? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we... Notice what it says. I'm sorry, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? And then the very next verse he tells us to patiently what? Wait for it. You know what? I wish that we could get the elders together and that we could lay hands on people and see them get healed. My flesh, the human side of me, desires to say that that would happen. But my inner man rejoices when I read those verses. Because those verses tell me that even if the worst thing that could happen to me physically on this earth were to occur and that I would die, I have a hope in heaven. Which is far better than if I just had some temporary suffering removed now. Isn't that another thing Paul say? Doesn't Paul say that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Doesn't he say that? So we stub our toe and we're fussing and fuming and cussing and doing everything and God, why don't you heal my toe and blah, blah, blah. When God's saying, listen, buddy, I already redeemed your inner man. I gave you the Holy Spirit as a down payment unto the day of redemption. Shut up and deal with it. Quit whining. Be a grace believer and patiently what? Wait for it. Now look, I'm telling you right now that if you will reorient your thinking to these grace life issues, you'll be much happier and much better off. Because you'll be understanding what God is doing. Notice that it says that we're saved by what? Hope. Go to Titus chapter 2. What does Paul call the rapture? Titus chapter 2 verse 13. What is it that we are looking for as believers? What is it that we hope for? Titus chapter 2 verse 11. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Please look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed what? Hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior what? Look, the next time Christ appears, He's appearing to call us home to meet Him in the air. When that event happens, you'll receive the redemption of your what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, you're sealed unto what? The day of redemption. We're saved from the curse of sin that's on us in our physical bodies by hope. What do we hope for? We hope for the day, the blessed hope, when Christ appears for the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? What Paul's going to talk about, you can't read about it anywhere else in the Bible. It's a mystery. It was only revealed to him. We shall not all walk. Christ could return now, and not every believer is going to have what? Die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised what? Incorruptible, and we shall be what? Change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Woo! There it is right there. That is the day of redemption. That is what we are sealed unto. That is what we hope for. That is what we patiently wait for. The day when God returns to catch away the church, and we receive the redemption of our physical body. There is a healing program for us. But it's at the rapture. It's at the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment, the seal of everything that we are going to receive physically in Christ. And that's going to be way better than having your toe healed now. Or having your cancer cured. See, from our human perspective, we look at that and say, nope, I want it. I want it to go away. But that's your human flesh talking. Because when you look at it from the eternal perspective, you say, this is nothing but a little blip on the radar of eternity that I have cancer. You say, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't have cancer. You're right. I don't right now, but I might. Mine's coming too eventually. Maybe it's not cancer. Who knows what it'll be, but it'll be something if the Lord tarries long enough. Think about how close we are to death every second anyway. One little stupid clot in your brain and you're dead. Right? So let's not kid ourselves about what's really important. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I got ahead of myself here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How many of you guys remember the story in Acts chapter 14? When Paul goes into the city, I think it was either Derbe or Lystra, I can't remember which one. And he heals the man with the withered hand, remember that? And the people of the city think that him and Barnabas are Jupiter and Mercury come down from heaven. You know the story I'm talking about? Did Paul heal that guy in Acts 14? Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Tropimus have I left at Miletum. What? Uh-oh. Has something changed? From Acts 14 to 2 Timothy, the last book that he writes after the Acts period is over and concluded, Paul doesn't heal him. Why not? Remember what healing was for? Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These what? Signs shall follow them that what? Believe, and one of them was what? Healing. Had the gift of tongues passed away when the Word of God was complete? All those other signs were also going to do what? Pass away. By the end of Paul's ministry, the dispensational transition that was occurring in the book of Acts has run its course. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul writes to Timothy and says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft what? What does he tell him? He says, buddy, you're going to be sick. Start taking your medicine. Does Paul go in and lay hands on him, Timothy, and heal him? Does he tell Timothy, Timothy, what you need to do is pray to God that He'd heal you? He says what? Take a little wine. For thy oft what? Why? Because Paul learned. Remember what Paul learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He learned that the grace of God was sufficient to see him through his infirmities. In fact, Paul viewed his physical infirmities as opportunities for us as believers to manifest the power of God in our mortal flesh and serve as a testimony to those around us. I hope you don't mind, Carrie, but I'm going to use it for an example. I never heard Carrie complain one time about having cancer. At least not to me. Not to Craig either. Why not? Because Carrie understood that she was saved and forgiven and that she, if anything were to happen with that cancer, she's going where? To heaven, and she also understood the fact that she was to wait for the redemption of her what? Body. See, what we need to do is we need to make a distinction between understanding what God can do or could do and what He will do. Now, this is a critical point in my opinion. Could God, turn to Genesis chapter 9. Could God flood the earth again? Could He destroy the earth again? God's batteries aren't running low. He could do it again if He wanted to, couldn't He? God's power has not diminished. He still possesses the power to destroy the earth again through a flood if He chose to do that, doesn't He? But the fact is that He will not. So there is a difference between what He could do and what He was. Will do. Could God heal us today if that's what He chose to do? Yes, but that's not what He chose to do. He's chose to have us wait for the redemption of what? Our body. Genesis chapter 9, Verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy what?" And he gives them he seals the covenant with the rainbow. Could God destroy the earth again through a flood? Yes, His power would allow Him to do it in a second if He wanted to. Will He? No. Why won't He? Because He said right there in His Word that He wouldn't do it. Can God lie? Does God have integrity to His Word? So if God says He's not going to do something, then you can bet on the bank that He's not going to what? Do it. We need to make a distinction between what God can do and what God will do. Many Grace brethren would shout a hearty amen at the notion that God is no longer healing people indirectly. However, they still hold that God is healing people directly. Having sat under two different schools of thought myself on this issue, I have concluded that our healing program occurs at the rapture and not before. There's three different ways to view healing. One is indirect, where God works through an agent to accomplish healing. This is what was going on in Jesus' earthly ministry. These are the signs that He gave them to work. The second view is direct, where God Himself acts upon somebody to do what? Heal them. Most of the Grace brethren, they would be in agreement that no, that indirect is not happening. But a lot of them still teach that direct is happening despite the verses that we've just looked at. Our grace healing program is when Christ catches the body of Christ to meet Him where? In the air, and the rapture, the day of redemption, is accomplished and we receive the redemption of our what? Bodies. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll stop. Second Corinthians chapter 5, remember, we need to make a distinction between what God could do or can do and what He will do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore, henceforth." What does that word henceforth mean? It means from now on, right? So he says in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after what?" You say, wait a minute. I know who Sister Boone is because I know the person that looks like Sister Boone, right? But my relationship with her in the body of Christ is not after the flesh, it's after what? The Spirit, right? Because we're all sealed in the body of Christ. We're all put there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by the Spirit, who has tempered the body together as He has seen fit. Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after what?" Did Israel have a physical relationship with their Messiah? Yes. Has humanity in the past had a relationship with Christ that was based on the flesh? Yet now, what's the next word? Henceforth, from now on, know we Him what? Does that mean we don't know God or we don't know Christ anymore? No. It means that our relationship with Him is not a fleshly relationship. It is a what? Spiritual relationship. Two more verses and we'll quit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, somebody's going to say, well, what you're saying, brother, is that God isn't working in the world today. If God's not intervening directly to heal me, I understand that the indirect healing program, the sign program is over, but God is still healing directly. Because He healed Aunt Betty and Aunt Sue and Uncle Tom and blah, 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 whoever else. But then why didn't He heal Susie and Frank and Jimmy? Well, you know, it just wasn't the will of God. So then what we do is we fall back on a de facto closet Calvinism where we view God as having preordained everything that's ever happened to answer that problem that we make for ourselves. Why doesn't God love Paul, or why doesn't God heal so-and-so when He's healing all these other people over here? Well, we just don't know the ways of God, brother. You can't know the way of God. I don't buy that. Because God's relationship with us is not after what? the flesh, all of our spiritual, all of our blessings are what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God is at work in the world today, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually what? Worketh also where? In you that what? Is God at work in the world today? Yes. Where and how? He's at work in the world today through His Word in your inner what? Where are you renewed day by day? In your inner what? Go to Ephesians. I know I said one more, but I lied to you. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the last one, I promise. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your what? Hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to Him that is able to work, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Please read the rest of the verse. According to the power that worketh where? God is at work today. He is at work today through His Word in what? The believer. As you and I by faith take this book that we've been given by God the Holy Spirit and we apply it by faith to the details of our life and we believe it in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, this Word will work effectually in us that what? Believe. God is at work. He does care, but He's operating differently today. Think about it. You got the body of Christ today. Jews and Gentiles reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross, and 98% of them are running like fools after Israel's signs. And we're the crazy ones. Because we don't think we're spiritual Israel, because we don't think that God is doing some of these things. Look at Israel and Israel and the body of Christ are exactly opposite. God healed them physically and told them to wait for the spiritual what? Redemption. He's done exactly the opposite way with us. He's given us a spiritual redemption. He's asking us to wait for what? I'd rather have it this way than the other way. Any day of the week. You know, Paul could glory in suffering and infirmity because he knew that one day he would be redeemed from physical suffering. In the meantime, Paul understood that trials and tribulations were not designed to demonstrate God's favor or disfavor, but were opportunities to live out and in the grace of God, regardless of the circumstance. You know, as an assembly, we've picked the slogan, Real Answers for Real Life. And I want to tell you right now that this issue that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, healing, the only real answer that will bring comfort to the heart and mind of a believer is to understand how God is doing this today. Because otherwise, you're just left to the arbitrary workings of the sovereignty of God that nobody understands anyway. So if you don't understand it anyway, how can you claim to say that God did this and not the other thing? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We're saved. We're redeemed. We have a Holy Spirit as a down payment, earnest for our inheritance under the day of redemption, where we will receive the redemption of our physical body. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God that helps us to understand it. Lord, as we continue to look at these issues about right division, about being scriptural but not dispensational, and the cost that it can have in the life of the believer, multiple believers don't understand. They view the fact that God isn't healing them or whatever the case as somehow a representation of where they stand in relationship to God. It's not. Because for all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, we are redeemed and asked to wait for the redemption of our body. So what we really need to pray for is patience. What we really need to pray for is to have a patient expectation of the hope that we are assured. We pray that we would have that this morning. That those that are sitting here that are sick would have that. That those of us who may not be sick currently understand that our time is coming. And when it does come, that we could draw upon the reservoir of truth that's been built up in our inner man. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.